Okay, Revelation 21. Hey, John. Come on in. Revelation 21. We looked last time at this matter of the new heavens and new earth, and we're going to continue that a little bit more today, and the meaning of this term new. And just briefly, we also looked at some additional information that we have in 2 Peter chapter 3. But in all cases, the reference to the new heavens, the new earth, uses this of the two words for new that are found in the, at least in the Greek New Testament. I don't know if there were other Greek words for new, but these are the only two I know of that are in the New Testament. This one emphasized the idea of time, whereas this one emphasized the idea of quality. The fact is, something can be new in both of these categories at the same time, or it can be new of in only one, okay, as opposed to, you know, having to be both, okay? So the idea here is that what exactly happens, when, or what is this new heavens and new earth in the sense, is this the end of the existing heavens and earth, heavens referring to at least the atmosphere and probably the stellar heavens, okay? And since it's plural, it would refer to at least those two. In the New Testament, they have reference to three heavens, okay? Paul said that he found himself in the third heaven. That's the place where God is, okay? The second heaven is what we think of as space, and the first one is our atmosphere, okay? It's where the birds fly and so on and so forth. So that's the reason for the plural there. Okay? But it says that they pass away, and as we've seen the term pass away, and we have it also in the King James, at least here in at the end of chapter 20, when we have the great white throne, it says that the heaven and earth fled away. It really just means departed. Okay, it left. It does not necessarily mean that it ceased to exist, because this term is used for lots of things that go somewhere else, as it were, and so forth. But the issue is, and this is not an issue upon which anybody's salvation depends or anything like that, but from the standpoint of interpreting Scripture, I think it's fairly important. So the question is, when it says new heavens and new earth, does this mean that the material universe is just stop, it just goes away? That is, it ceases to exist at all. Total annihilation. And then God recreates from nothing a whole new universe. Now, some people see it that way. Okay. The other possibility, especially since this term is used, is that what you have is not new in the sense of a replacement, but new in the sense of renovation. That it is changed. It's different. It's hugely different in quality, but it's not to say that it is a replacement in the sense that the other ceases to exist and this one comes out of nowhere. Okay? Now, why is that important? Again, nobody's eternal destiny hangs on what you believe about that, okay? And you'll find lots of good people on both sides of that question. But there are several passages in the Old Testament that talk about the sun and the moon continuing forever and Israel inheriting the land forever. How long does forever last?
Long time.
Yeah, you know, it's pretty much forever, okay? So if it goes away, do we have a little problem with those promises? So that is a problem. Now, there are ways to kind of get around that, you know, maybe. Okay, but there is something believe that's even more important and more to the point in a lot of ways, found in the New Testament. And I'd like for you to turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 18. He has just been talking about that we are heirs of God. Okay? In this passage in Revelation, the one who sits on the throne says, he who overcomes will inherit these things. So, definite connection here. And then verse 18, Paul says, for I consider, I reason, literally, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, first of all, did Paul know anything about suffering?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And so he wasn't just talking through his hat or muttering platitudes here. Okay. And he says, not even worthy to be compared. Okay, that is, there's, you know, if you put the two on a scale, as it were, and that's really the word compare actually means to put on a scale. It's the word axiomatic, okay? And it means, you know, it means that, you know, the one side of the scale is going to slam down so hard that whatever's on the other side is sailing off into the next room, sort of thing. Okay, so it's, you know, this, the present situation, there's no comparison. That's the idea. So, and then it's interesting, he says the glory that is to be revealed to us. The King James, I think, says the glory that's to be revealed in us. Is that correct? If anybody had that?
Glory that shall be revealed in us.
Yeah, yeah. And some other translations may have it that way. That's because it's kind of a tricky little preposition here. It's the Greek preposition that looks like this. And its most basic meaning is into. So how do you reveal something into someone else? Okay. This word has, like most prepositions, it's kind of slippery. It has a lot of different nuances, a lot of different meanings depending on the context. And probably, at the bottom line, both translations are correct. Okay. Because we don't have one preposition that can say both things, but the Greeks did, this one. So it could be, it's probably both. That is, that there is glory that's going to be revealed in us, or through us, we might say. There's also glory that's going to be revealed to us. And actually, as we read the rest of Scripture, we find that both those things are true. Yeah.
The Amplified says to be revealed to us and in us and for us.
Okay, excellent. So they have picked up all the possible nuances of that preposition. And so, you know, most translations don't do that. That's why the Amplified is pretty long. Okay, but it's good. It's a great resource in understanding some of these multiple meanings that words have that most of our translations, for the sake of brevity, don't give it. So that's the idea here. All right. So it's both in us and to us. Then he goes on to explain a little bit more. He says, for the anxious longing of the creation wakes eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, here, the revealing of the sons of God would be the glory that's going to be revealed in us or through us. Okay, so, you know, it's kind of like, have you ever been up most of the night and you really wanted to see the sun come up? Okay, so you're anxiously awaiting the glory of the sun to be revealed. What this does is it turns that around. It's like the creation is eagerly awaiting for us to come up. Okay, as it were. Okay. But it goes on, okay? Then verse 20, he says, for the creation was subjected to futility. Now that's an interesting expression, okay? Subjected to futility. Scientists might classify this as the second law of thermodynamics. In other words, everything is running down. Okay? And there's a reason why it's running down. And it's not because we're getting ready for the next Big Bang. Exactly. Okay? It is because sin has created separation of sorts between God and His creation. Now, He's not totally separated from it. But there is a disconnect. And because of that, the universe, which totally depends on Him for its existence, is running down. Okay? The physical universe can't operate without Him. But because of this disconnection, it's still running, but it's running down. Okay? So it's been subjected to futility. Now, in other words, the idea of futility is the idea of vanity or pointlessness and so forth. And here's the deal. Even, you know, we've had the millennium. How did the millennium end? The thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. That's about as good as it gets, right?
Well, then it's a rebellion.
Yeah. We still, my wife and I have been watching a particular show on Netflix. I won't get into what it was, but anyway, it's one of those, and every episode ends with a cliffhanger, and we watched the final episode last night, and we thought maybe we were going to get some resolution, and it looked like we did. It looked like everything, you know, turned out happy and wonderful, and everybody, you know, they all lived happily ever after sort of thing, and then all of a sudden this guy goes off and makes a phone call. And as soon as he does it, you know something's up. And sure enough, there's still a problem. It ends something like I'll be back. Okay, but anyway, so you know, yeah.
So you got no closure.
No. I'm not sure. when the next season comes out, I'm not sure I'm going to watch it. Okay, so, but why am I saying all that? Well. Because what happens in the millennium, while there are some significant changes on planet Earth, and obviously the Lord Himself is in charge, government is run completely by righteous, totally righteous people, hard for us to imagine. That's pretty good, but there's still a problem with creation, and there's still the presence of sin. So there is still something of a disconnect. And, you know, as long as that is the case, then there is going to be kind of this perpetual sequel. Things never quite get totally resolved. But in this chapter of Revelation we're looking at, the one who sits on the throne says, it is done. There is no sequel. Okay? This is the sequel. Okay? This is it. And for that to happen, something has to happen at a universal level, okay? And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, again, verse 20, creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will. That is, not because it's the creation's fault. Now, by the way, that was a notion of Greek philosophy, that the physical creation is the problem. We've talked about this before. And Paul is actually, we would kind of miss this, but he's actually making the point here. The problem is not the material universe. But the material universe has a problem. And actually, the problem is us. Okay? More specifically, it's our sin. He says, but it says, because, that is, it was subjected to futility because of Him who subjected it. And then we have one of those unfortunate verse divisions. The verse should stop right there. It was subjected to futility because of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is packed, okay? So, first of all, you notice here that God subjected the physical universe to corruption, to futility. You know, remember What was Solomon's conclusion about life under the sun? All is vanity. Vanity of vanities. The point is, there is no point. And the fact is that as long as creation remains in its present state, ultimately that's true. But that's not the end of the story. That's the point here. Okay. So creation is running down. No matter how good you get it, it's going to go away. It's going to revert. Okay? Anybody mow grass here? Yeah, me too. Get that grass mowed, get it looking all green, and you're done, right?
Wrong.
You're going to have to do what?
Mow it again.
Mow it again. And a few other things, okay?
And ours needs to be raked now.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. But that's just a little microcosm of the whole universe. It's all like that, okay? And if that's all there is, what is the point? Is it any wonder that suicide is such a big problem in our society when basically we are constantly told that this is it? If this is it, what's the point? Why bother? It's not worth it. Okay. But it's not it. Okay. And that's the good news. Okay. So then he says he has subjected it, but he did it in hope, that is, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery. All right? One thing to notice here is that this makes very clear the biblical meaning of hope. Like, maybe if I just hold on a little bit longer, maybe possibly things will turn out okay. No, that's not what this means. Okay. The word hope means absolute certainty of something that hasn't happened yet. That's the biblical idea of hope. We don't tend to use it that way, do we? You got to have hope. Well, that's true. But, you know, a lot of times that kind of hope is just a pipe dream. Now, it may help you survive psychologically for a while, but sooner or later, you find out, I've been had. It really didn't work out that great. You know, if that's the only kind of hope you got. That's not the kind of hope that God offers. That's not the kind of hope that God offers in the book of Revelation. As dark as much of the book of Revelation is, the light at the end is incredibly intense, and it is the idea of absolute certainty. Because God had all this planned out from the beginning. When he subjected the universe to its present messed up state, he did that knowing that it was going to get reversed. And here's where it comes down to our question of the meaning of new here. He says that in verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, if someone says, I'm going to set you free. Now, if you're a believer, in a sense, that would be true. Okay. But if I could totally annihilate you, make you cease to exist, would you be free? No, you wouldn't be anything. Free or slave. You're nothing. You don't exist. That's not setting something or someone free. So if the creation is going to be set free, that means it still has to do what? Exist. Okay. I can't figure out any way that what Paul says here could happen if the present heavens and earth, the material universe, are annihilated and simply replaced. Okay. So, and he goes on. There's more. Okay. God did it in hope, that is, knowing what he was going to do. But he actually personalizes this thing from this creationist standpoint. Verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Now, there's a lot of important things here that a lot of people miss for some reason. I'm not sure why, but they do. Okay, first of all, you have this truth that the creation is waiting for something. It's waiting for this freedom. It's in effect expecting it. It's interesting. Have you ever heard whale songs? Are they cheerful, happy little songs? Yeah. It's kind of... And you know what's funny? You know, we hear bird songs and we think, oh, you know, happy little birds. You know what's funny? If you take a whale song and you speed it up to about our voice range, and you take bird songs and slow them down to about our voice range, they sound the same. And it's not happy. The whole creation is literally groaning. Because this is not good. Okay? I don't watch nature shows much. I love nature. You know, I like to learn about it. But I don't watch nature shows so much because it's mostly about animals eating other animals and stuff. That's not the way God intended it. It became that way, but ultimately it's because of our sin. Okay, we saw that back when we were looking at the covenants. We saw the Noahic covenant. Because prior to the flood, there weren't any carnivores. Weren't any predators. Okay, didn't have all that stuff going on. The physical universe, as beautiful and amazing as it is, has a problem. And we're it. And until we get fixed, the creation doesn't get fixed. And what we're dealing here with the new heavens and new earth is when the whole situation is finally resolved. The lake of fire places sin completely outside the realm of the rest of the universe, for apparently the first time, okay? Since sin entered the universe. Okay? And that sets the rest of creation free, and God renews this. And it becomes a world in which righteousness dwells. We also looked, as far as this parallel, we looked at what happened with Noah. And Peter's account of that, in connection, looking forward to the new heavens and new earth, when he talked about the world that was before the flood going away. Did it cease to exist? No. Did it change? Oh yeah, big time. But that's nothing compared to the change that's going to happen here. Okay. So the idea here is that God, and Pastor Philip has talked about this a number of times, God is in the business of reclaiming and restoring. Okay, and He is going to restore the physical universe. We tend to get this backwards. If we can just get this place cleaned up, then we'll be okay. No. If we just get this place cleaned up, we'll just mess it up again. Okay? You ever done that? You know? Oh, finally, it's kind of like grass, okay? Yeah, it doesn't even have to be grass. You know, we do it ourselves. Okay? So, until we get fixed, there's not much point in fixing the rest of it. Okay? As a matter of fact, it can't be fixed till we get fixed. And that's what the book of Revelation is ultimately about. And so we have this new heavens and new earth, as Peter says, where righteousness is at home. It's made as a place for righteous people to live. And let's continue on here in Romans 8. He says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees?" It's kind of like, duh.
Twister.
Try memorizing that verse. Okay? But verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Once again, I'm underscoring the certainty of what you're hoping for, not the uncertainty. The only difference between hope and the experience is it just hasn't happened yet. But it's just as, in a way, just as real to you as if it already happened. So you know this is going to happen. And as a result, that helps you get through the mess we go through now. And it is a mess. Best case scenario, it's a mess. Okay? We can, you know, we can mow the grass, but, you know, things keep happening. So that's this hope. Now, the other thing that he mentions here, and it's also important from the standpoint of what kind of new this is back when he talks about waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Now this, I don't know why a lot of people miss this, but most people read into adoption in the Bible the same thing that we mean by it, but it's not the same. And they think of adoption as something that happens when we get saved. The Bible, and it's only, you only have this in the New Testament only refers to this as a future event. Now, it does say we received the spirit of adoption, but it doesn't say we received adoption. There's a difference. Okay? And you'll get into that a little bit later, but the Holy Spirit is kind of the assurance of our adoption. But he states here very clearly what the adoption is. Now, in the Roman world, adoption was not the idea of... It could sometimes be where someone would become... be introduced into a son-type relationship. But that wasn't the primary meaning of it. The idea of adoption in Roman civilization was more like what we would think of as coming of age. So you come into your inheritance. Okay, so it had to do with the completion of a process. When a person went from being under tutors and basically a child in the Roman system, even though he might be the heir of the whole household or the whole kingdom or whatever, was his status in terms of day-to-day operation was a little different from a slave. But once he crossed that threshold of adoption, now he assumes the full roles and responsibilities that he is due to inherit. Okay? And that's the idea here. So he says that this redemption is what? Or this adoption is what? In verse 23.
Redemption of our body.
Redemption of our what?
Redemption of our body.
Our body? Really? I thought I was already redeemed.
It said... Run within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Yeah.
In the Amplified, it says, redemption of our bodies from sensuality and the grave.
Yeah. It's that and much more, actually. Okay? They've tried to, you know, give the context a little bit more, but the whole idea
here...
Well,
they have our manifestation as God's sons, is in parentheses.
And quite right. In other words,
in my house downstairs, literally the placing as sons.
Yeah, yeah. That's very good. That's this idea of sort of graduation or coming of age. Now, let me ask you. Now, maybe I shouldn't ask you this, but I'm going to. I am a son of God. Do you think I look like it? You don't.
Sure, yeah. We don't really know.
I was just noticing. You know, every day I get a new blotch. And a few other new things that I really didn't.
Those are awards, life awards.
Yeah, or as my dermatologist says, wisdom and maturity. This is a euphemism for... old age.
Like, all right. So, you look like a nice guy.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Look like a nice guy. Okay. But, you know, not that impressive, okay? And getting less impressive all the time, okay? What this is talking about is, it's the same thing that John talks about when he says, now we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. For we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You remember the vision of Christ at the beginning of the book of Revelation? Do we look like that? We're going to. That's the redemption of our body. Our soul, our spirit, the immaterial part of us, that has been redeemed. Our relationship to God has been signed, sealed, and delivered when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you believe that He died for you and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. But when I did that, as I sometimes point out to the guys at the Acres, my legs didn't get any longer. They're a little short. They do reach the ground, just barely, but, you know, but my legs didn't get any longer. My skin didn't get any better.
Maybe you can request that in your
faith. I've already put in my request. But, hey, I may not need them. But anyway, the thing is that our hope is not just in some cloud someplace. It's not something that's just abstract. Our bodies, if you look at the rapture passage and the two main ones and so forth, there's no question. We're talking about a physical resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, what did he rise from the dead in?
His body.
Was it a different one? Did he trade in his body?
No.
How do you know?
They recognized
him. Well, they had a little trouble with that, but there was something else. The scars were still there. Yeah. Was it still physical? Yeah. Hard for a spook to eat fish. Okay. Which was his whole point. Okay. And so he's demonstrating, this is real, this is tangible. Now that does not preclude the intangible part of it. What happens in the new heavens and new earth is that the godly spiritual reality and the physical reality are an exact match. They blend and work together perfectly. It's a world in which righteousness is at home. Very different from the world in which we live. It's real. So if these bodies are going to be resurrected and there's a whole new universe, that's a little strange. Everything we know about God's redemptive work includes redeeming His creation. To annihilate it doesn't sound like redemption to me. Okay, so if you want to believe that God obliterates the whole thing, creates a whole new one out of nothing, that's okay. But I'm just telling you why I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. And what we're talking about with this renovation fits the whole pattern of everything else that God says about His redemptive plan and work and the hope we have in Him. So it's spiritual, but it's not spooky.
Well, if he did create a completely new, everything else was gone and then it was completely new, that would be saying that God made a mistake.
Yeah, it does sound like it. Or He couldn't fix it.
Right.
Just had to trash it. Yeah.
Do over.
Yeah. Yeah, which you only get to do in video games.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, like I say, if somebody believes the other, it's not a disaster. But I'm just telling you why, I think this view fits the rest of Scripture a lot better. And it just makes our hope richer and more real. And it demonstrates the power of God more than if he just erased it and started over. Yeah. Okay. Who'd like to close in prayer? Good.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time in the Word today. I thank you, Lord, that you will make all things new. And Lord, I especially thank you that our spiritual bodies and our physical bodies. Maybe I've confused exactly what David said, but I think what it meant to me was that believers won't have dementia anymore, and that which we believed when we were young and the way in which we ordered our lives will be the same no matter how long. Well, we'll be there forever. So, Lord, I thank you for your promises, and I thank you for your faithfulness. Please help us to listen and grow in worship service through Pastor Phil and those who bring us the music. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.